Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I am glad to welcome my youngest son to our ministry team. Josh is one of the teaching pastors at Summit Church in Naples, Florida. Now take your Bibles and let's listen to God's Word together.
It's true of us today. And we believe what God's Word says about God's Word. Look what it says over in 2 Timothy verses 3, chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And we fully believe that here at Summit Church. We believe that this passage, as challenging as it might be, as confusing as it might be right off the bat when we read it, we believe that the universal truths that are found in this passage is profitable for us, is good for us, and God can use it in your life and in my life to train us, right? To reproof us or rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness so that you and I in this room can be equipped for every good work that God has for us. Our greatest desire as believers is that we should want to honor God with our lives because we love him and because of his great love towards us. And so as we come to this passage today, my heart and my prayer is that you guys, all of us in this room, would have a posture, man, Lord, what are you trying to teach me today? How are you trying to train me, correct me, to even rebuke me so that I can be fully equipped for every good work? And so let's dive into this passage today in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with this in mind. So what it says starting in verse 2. It says, now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ and the head of every wife is her husband and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels, or that could be translated because of the messengers. Verse 11, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as a woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourself. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is for her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Before we unpack further what that means, let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful that you are a good and gracious and loving God. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God that loves your people, not only here in Naples and Southwest Florida, but even across the world. Thank you that you have a universal church that we can partner with across the sea with people who speak different languages and within a different culture, but still are called to be saved and to worship the same great Savior. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God that cares deeply for your people. We praise you that you're a God of order and design and not a God of chaos. And we thank you, Lord, that your scripture, breathed out by you, is beneficial for us. That you want to teach us, you want to correct us, you want to rebuke us, and you want to train us in righteousness because you desire for all of us in this room to be fully equipped for every good work. And so as we approach the text today, Lord, enlighten our eyes, Holy Spirit. We need you to work. I am not special. I bring nothing to the table today, but you, Holy Spirit, through the work of Jesus Christ, you bring everything to the table. So, Holy Spirit, work among your people. The ones in this room, Lord, that need to be encouraged, encourage their souls. The ones in this room, oh Lord, that need to repent of sins, expose the sins in their lives, and lead them to repentance. And for those in this room that have never, never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would do that this morning because they see that you're more glorious and more satisfying than anything else on this planet. And so, Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you we can gather here, but I thank you for the many other gospel-centered churches that stand on the truth of Christ crucified here in Naples and Southwest Florida. I pray that you would bless those churches today. I think of churches like Faith Bible, Covenant Presbyterian, Centerpoint, and many other churches that we know of, Lord, that are preaching today, Christ crucified. Bless them today. Move within their congregations. I pray that the people who sit in the rows and in the pews and in the chairs would walk out with a deeper love for you and growing more in the image of Jesus. So Holy Spirit, we need you. We thank you that you move among your people. Your servants are listening today. Speak through your word. And it's in the holy, mighty, powerful, gracious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. And so when you approach a text like this, right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as we're reading that, some of you are like, what is going on, right? Like, what is Paul talking about? And so as you approach a text like 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and process through it, it's important that what we do is that we don't just focus on the action that Paul is talking about, right? The action of wearing or not wearing head coverings. But instead, we focus on what that action was communicating and in the culture and in the time period that this was written. So the motivation and the action and the communication behind what they were doing, right? This is a pretty good example. We have a lot of things in our culture that an action communicates something more than just the action itself, right? How about the action of the middle finger, right? Most of us know it. We see it on the highways all the time, especially in season, right? And so we have this action that we can do, right? And this action communicates. It communicates something very, very specific, right? Like it is an action that we do, but we look at the meaning behind the action. Because our middle finger in different cultures, across different time periods, wouldn't mean anything, right? But in our culture, in our time period, that communicates something very specific and something, FYI, as believers, that we shouldn't do, right? And so we have to also examine in this culture, what was the action communicating in that period? And then once we understand what the action was communicating, we then can pull out the universal truths that Paul and that this passage is teaching on. The universal truths that Paul applies to the church of Corinth, but also the universal truths that still apply to us today. In fact, it's our responsibility as believers, as we examine the text, to see what are the universal truths, God, that you want to apply to our lives. And going back to what Paul says to Timothy, how do you want to use those universal truths in order to teach us, in order to rebuke us, in order to correct us, and to train us in righteousness so you and I can be fully equipped for every good work, so we can honor God with our lives, so we can show him our love and our devotion to him by the things that we do. And so what do we know from this passage, right? We're taken from verse 10 of chapter 11. We see here that there was a group of women within the church of Corinth who were challenging God's authority and God's design. And so they were challenging God's authority and God's design. They were being selfish in their actions, and they were going against the design and the order that God had established within the church and within the home. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to process through that universal truth. We're going to process through the idea that God is a God of structure and order, that God is a God that designs things specifically for a reason, and that you and I, as the people of God, that we should embrace that, we should live within that truth, and we should want to honor him in the things that we do. We should be selfless and think about other people over ourselves. And so kind of the big idea of the message today is that a healthy church flourishes and as it holds fast to God's design of order. Even when Paul says to them in verse 2, he says that I hope that you maintain the traditions. That word maintain means to hold fast in the original language in the Greek. That we would hold fast to God's design of order. That we would believe it, that we would live by it, and that we'd be self-sacrificing in our attitude towards it. And so we have two things that we kind of see here in the passage today, how we're called to hold fast to God's design of order and structure. And the first thing we see here in the verses 2 all the way down to verse 15, we see that we flourish as a church, we understand and humbly embrace God's design of order. So we flourish when we understand and we humbly embrace God's design of order. A few chapters later is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, God specifically says that he is a God of order. And we see that all around the world around us. Like, we have an order that God gives. Everything about the water cycle in our lives, like, there's an order to the water cycle. For all you mathematic people out there, like, there's math equations that we have to do within a specific order in order to get the right answer, right? The parentheses and the times and all that stuff that I can't remember, but there's an order that we learned in school. In order to get the right equation, we must follow the order. And there's many other things in our lives. And what Paul is telling us here is in the order of worship, right, in the order of our family, that God has a design that he specifically has done for a reason. And as believers, we must understand it correctly, but then we also must humbly embrace this order and live it out the way that God has designed it to live. And so we kind of see a few things here found in the first few verses here. And the first thing we talk about order and design is the order and design with men and women, and then specifically between a husband and a wife. And so the first thing that Paul makes abundantly clear here is that God has created men and women with equal value. Let's remind of what he says in verse 11 as he kind of talks about the differences between men and women in the head coverings. But notice what he says in verse 11 here. He says, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as a woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God." And so Paul goes to remind them, right, in verse 11, that men and women are equal in value. That is so important for us to understand that. And Paul says originally, right, that Eve was made from the rib of Adam, but now man is born of woman, that they're interdependent of each other, that they need each other, and all these things are from God. That men and women in this room, that we are equal in value, and that is crucial. And not only is it crucial for us to understand this day, but even back then in that culture and time, it was important because many cultures and many religions look at women as less than equal than men. Even within the Jewish tradition that many of these women were coming from, the men had taken advantage of that and they had treated women like they were less than. That they would be members of the synagogue, but they actually would be less than members. And even during worship, they would have to sit behind a veil and couldn't fully participate in worship the way that men were. It was disgraceful. And Christianity comes on the scene, and we see that Christ comes on the scene, and he comes and he gives women such great value, the equal value that they deserve with men. We talked about it a few weeks ago. I think of Anna the prophetess, right? That after Jesus was born, he was about 40 days old, and she comes and she sees the long-awaited Messiah, and Anna has the privilege to go and tell many people of this great God who saves, who has come to redeem his people. We see that Jesus had many followers who would go around with him who were women. We see that when Jesus would heal people, he would heal men and women, both of them, right? Not just one over the other. He would equally care for men and women within his ministry. We see that even when Jesus rose from the dead, the first two people he appeared to were women. And then we even see in this passage that Paul says something that we can't overlook here. In the Jewish synagogues, the women had to sit behind the veil, but Paul says to them, no, when the women in here pray and prophesy within the gathering, that they will pray and they will prophesy within the gathering. That's a good thing. They're invited to do it. They just need to do it right with their head covering is what Paul says, or their head cover. But Paul is inviting them to come and participate in the worship that was involved. You don't have to sit behind a veil. You can come and participate because men and women are created by God and they were equal in value. And we had to remember that God has given us men and women specifically, but we also have unique, same value in the things that we do, that there's no one, no gender that is higher than the other. And so the first challenge that I want to challenge us today, like if you're a man in this room, are you treating the women in your life as they're less valuable than you? And maybe you're a woman in this room, and maybe you're treating the men in your life as they are less valuable than you are. Or maybe, unfortunately, because we live in a fallen culture, that you have bought the lie to yourself that you are less valuable than the opposite gender. That's not what Paul teaches us. That's not what God teaches. We must